There's a reason so many of the hymns and songs we sing as followers of Jesus Christ have a war image to them. And it's because you and I are engaged in a war, whether we know it or not, whether we want to be or not. And it's not a war on terrorism. It's not a war between nations. It's a war that's happening within inside of me, inside of you. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war between heaven and hell, between good and evil. And it's happening every moment of every day inside of you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the problems is that many of us don't realize we're in a battle. And don't understand that even though this war is happening on the inside of us, the consequences of this spiritual battle are seen outside in our daily lives. The consequences of this spiritual battle is seen in our relationships. It's seen in our moral and ethical choices. It's seen in our lifestyle and attitude. It's seen in our conversations with other people. It's seen every day on the outside, even though it's happening in here. And a lot of us are oblivious to the fact that we are engaged in a battle between good and evil and in heaven and hell, and that it's taking place in here. And it has very real consequences for our lives. I'm going to go so far as to say that the majority of Christians not only don't realize they're in a battle, most Christians don't know how to fight this battle. And the majority of Christians are actually losing the battle, not winning. Most Christians are not even fighting to a stalemate. Most Christians, most followers of Jesus Christ in today's church are losing this war. And when we lose this battle, it shows up in one of two ways. It'll either show up in our living a lifestyle that is really not any different or not that much different than the average person out there in the society who knows very little about Jesus Christ. And research tells us that the typical church member today, when compared to the typical person that does not go to church, there is essentially no difference in how they live. That we only see a significant difference in how people who go to church and people who don't go to church live. We only see a real difference in how they live when it comes to that 20% or so of church members that secular people will call the holy ones, the super saints. In other words, those who take their faith very, very seriously. But for the remaining 80% of people who go to church, research tells us that we're just as likely to cheat on our taxes, just as likely to have an affair, just as likely to lie and steal at work, as those who don't go to church, the 80% who do not take their faith seriously. And so one of the ways losing this spiritual battle shows up is in our lifestyle, that it's not a godly lifestyle that really brings honor to Christ. And it's what people that you work with are referring to when they talk about everybody that goes to church is a hypocrite. They're no better than me. Why should I go to church? Hasn't changed them. Why should I go? That's one way it shows up. A second way losing this battle shows up is this. The person may lead a moral lifestyle, but they're mean. They're a jerk. They just have a negative attitude. They're always judging people and stirring up stuff, and they're harsh. And they put off those who don't know Jesus just because of their harshness and their attitude. And you know, there are people in church who are faithful week after week after week, who are active, and they're some of the meanest people on the planet. They treat waitresses and sales clerks terribly. And those who work in the public sector look at those people and they hear them sitting at a table in the restaurant. They hear them talking. And then they turn around and they treat the wait staff or they treat the sales clerk at the register. They act like a jerk. And they say, I don't want to go to that church. Too many of us are losing this spiritual battle that's happening every day in here that has consequences on the outside, and it's evident in how we live and how we act. It's evident in our struggles to live a godly and Christ-like life, and it's evident in that some of us are some of the meanest people in this city, some of the rudest people, some of the most unkind people who can't hold our tongue. And all of it goes back to the fact that this spiritual battle is being lost. It hurts us. It hurts other people. It hurts our witness for Jesus Christ. And you and I need to know how to win this battle. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to be different. The people who work with you should look at you and how you live, look at you and how you interact with them and others, and say, there's something different about him. There's something different about her. This is a battle that we are called to win. This is a battle that is natural for us to win. This is a battle we should want to win. And here's my question for everyone sitting in this room right now. Do you want to win it, or do you not care? Do you want to win it, or do you not care? Does this sound like something you want to learn about? Does this sound like something that is important, something that matters, something that can make a difference, not only in your life, but in this world? If it does, I want you to take your Bible and open it with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. We're going to study over the next 4 weeks this passage, this chapter, because it describes in some detail this spiritual battle that's taking place within us. So we're going to study it. And I want us to think of these four Sundays like basic training. Okay? A little less than 2 months, we'll have our celebration of freedom and recognize all the veterans and celebrate the freedom we enjoy in this nation. But there are vets here today. How many of you have ever been through basic training? Raise your hand. Been through basic. Put it up high. You survived it. Put it up. Be proud. I want us to treat these next four Sundays as a mild version, if you will, of basic. The U.S. Army website, if you go online, describes basic training today this way. It says that basic combat training is a training course that transforms civilians into soldiers. Over the course of 9 weeks, these recruits learn the 7 core Army values. They learn how to work together as a team and what it takes to succeed as a soldier in the U.S. Army. We're going to take 4 Sundays and study this passage and ask God to show us our enemy, help us understand that we are in a war and the consequences are just as deadly, teach us the wrong way to fight, because too many of us are trying to fight this battle the wrong way, using the wrong strategies. And then ask him to use this passage to teach us the right way, the correct way, the godly way, the biblical way to fight this battle. What is the right strategy so that we can live the way we're supposed to as followers of Jesus Christ? So that's what we're going to spend our time doing these next 4 Sundays. Learning about the war and how to fight so that we can win. With that in mind, let's read a couple of verses now. Would you stand in honor of God's word as we read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit," and we'll talk about that in a later sermon, "walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Victory is assured if you go after it the right way. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The flesh desires things contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires other things than the flesh does. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, this passage describes our spiritual battle. It's taking place between the flesh and the Spirit. As we begin, I want to briefly look at these two opponents. The flesh is the Greek word sarx. It's used two ways in Scripture. In many verses, it simply refers to the flesh, the skin. The flesh on a human being. The flesh on an animal. The flesh on anybody. And means nothing more than that. But it's also used to refer to our fallen nature. To our weakened flesh, our weakened nature. That allows our passions and our desires to dominate us. It's the nature within us as human beings who have sinned to have desires that are contrary to what the Spirit of God is trying to do in our lives. It's the flesh without the control of the Spirit, if you will. It's our lostness. It's our sinful humanity. It's those cravings. It's those passions that have been corrupted by sin that fight against what the Holy Spirit of God's wanting to do in our lives. And that's why the Bible speaks in the book of 1 John and in other passages about the lust of the flesh. That this corrupted nature, that these corrupted passions and desires that are a part of who we are as sinful human beings can evolve into lust. And if you get out Webster's dictionary and look up the word lust, because we normally think of lust as being associated only with sex, and it is, but it's a broader word than that. Webster, one of the definitions Webster gives for lust is an overmastering desire. Now think about that a minute. An overmastering desire is a natural desire, a natural passion that we allow to become too strong, that we allow to become corrupted, that we allow to direct us in an inappropriate direction, in an ungodly direction. It becomes an overmastering desire. God has created us with certain desires. Nothing wrong with them. But when they are aimed in the wrong direction, or when they become more powerful than our will and more powerful than our desire for rightness and godliness, then they become overmastering and they lead us down an ungodly path. That's what lust does. Look on the screen at this verse from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says that each of us is tempted. How? When he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So what is lust? Something that's natural within us that we allow to become too strong, or we allow to go a wrong direction. And so when we allow that to happen, temptation naturally occurs. If, like me and many of us in this room, we allow the natural appetite for eating to become too powerful, overmastering, we're more easily tempted by food. If someone begins experimenting with sexual behavior in a wrong direction, they begin watching pornography, they watch movies they have no business watching, they hang out in places or with people they should not hang out, then the natural desire to have a relationship and to have a physical sexual relationship with a husband or wife becomes overmastering, and it takes us in a wrong direction. When lust takes these desires that are God-created and it corrupts them, becomes lust. And our culture is really good, really effective at feeding these natural desires so that they are more likely to become lust in us and in our kids. And I am so tired of all the liberals in Washington and Hollywood saying, well, parents, just do your job, because they are making it almost impossible for parents to do their job, because they are constantly feeding our kids trash that allows these natural things to become corrupted. So don't buy that bogus liberal argument. It's bogus. And it's destroying people, and it's destroying families, and it's destroying this nation. And then when lust has conceived, what happens next? What does the Word of God say? What does the Bible say? Look at it on the screen. What does it say? It gives birth to what? Sin. You see the progression? And what is sin's ultimate goal? And when sin is accomplished, what does it bring forth? Death, destruction, ruin, hurt, pain. That's why this battle matters. That's why it's important that you and I understand we are in a spiritual battle, that we understand the consequences of it, that we understand the wrong way to fight it and the right way to fight it, because it's important that you and I, as followers of Christ, win this battle. Too many in the church are losing. This is the tactic that our enemy uses. I have an enemy. You have an enemy. The Bible says that we have an adversary, the devil, in 1 Peter 5:8. And he wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy you. And this is his tactic. This is his strategy. And over the weeks to come, we're going to talk about ways to defeat his strategy. So that's the flesh. Now the Spirit's the Holy Spirit of God, who lives within us as followers of Jesus Christ, who at the moment of conversion birthed us into the family of God, changed us and gave us a spiritual nature, who lives with us and guides us, who enables and empowers us if we allow Him. You and I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Most of us don't know how to do that, or willfully choose not to. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, or there is no hope of us ever winning this battle. And one of the sermons is going to address the issue of how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit so we can win this battle. Now let's look at the battle that's described for a moment. Look at verse 17. He says, "The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." That phrase about setting its desire against is two words that are combined to make one word in the original language. One of the words means in, inside, in. The second word means your mind. In the mind, inside the mind. Don't ever say thinking doesn't matter. It does. Don't ever tell yourself that what you put into your mind is not important. It is. The very essence of temptation and lust, wrong thinking. In the mind. And what it's saying here is it's the picture of putting in our mind certain desires, longings, thoughts, wants, outcomes. And those desires can be good or bad. You see, we can put anything in our mind. Good or bad. Good or bad. Godly or ungodly. Healthy or unhealthy. And what the flesh is wanting to do is put in our mind desires and outcomes and wants that result in sin and death. What the flesh does is this. It puts in our mind these desires and longings that are contrary to what the Holy Spirit is trying to put in our minds. The desires of the flesh are different than the desires of the Spirit. And so he says in verse 17, not only does the flesh set its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, but it goes on in the middle of verse 17 to say that these two are in opposition to one another. They are adversaries. That Greek word is the picture of two people lying on opposite sides facing each other. It's two enemies camped on different sides of the river, if you will, staring at it. It's opponents. It's adversaries. that what the Holy Spirit of God wants in my life and your life is very different than what the flesh and our adversary the devil wants. And what our flesh and the devil want for us is very different than what the Holy Spirit of God wants. And the battle that's raging within each of us are these two. And the heartbreak, the absolute heartbreak, is that the majority of people who at some point in life said, Jesus, forgive me for sinning, save me, come into my life, I accept you and give me eternal life. That the majority of people who have prayed that prayer as they go forward in life cooperate more with the flesh than the Holy Spirit. And it shows up in our morality. And it shows up in that too many of us who go to church act like jerks in the church and in the world. Who do you want to cooperate with? Do you know what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life and in your life? Verses 22 and 23. Here they're called the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's wanting to produce in your life things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does that sound pretty good? You know another word for all of that? Christ-likeness. We were saved so that the Holy Spirit could produce in us Christ-likeness so that we would be more and more like Jesus Christ. Do you know what your flesh wants to do? Do you know what your adversary, the devil, wants to do? Look at the end of verse 17. These are in opposition so that you may not do the things that you please, the things that you want or desire. When you got saved, when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ, there was a desire to live for Him. Right? A desire to please Him. A desire to be different. A desire to do the will of God. A desire to be like Christ. A desire to be clean. A desire to be kind. A desire to be good. A desire to follow Christ. A desire to grow in Jesus. That was there. But your flesh and your adversary, the devil, said, we're not going to let that happen easily. We're going to do everything we can to stop that from happening. It may be what you want. It may be what pleases you when you get saved. But we're going to do all we can to see it doesn't happen. To stop you. To defeat you. And along the way, too many of us started cooperating with our enemy. And the outcome is verses 19 and 20. Let's quickly look at this. The deeds of the flesh are evident. I mean, when the flesh is winning, it's easy to see. Here it is. What does it look like when the flesh wins in the life of a believer? Immorality. Your Bible may translate that fornication, sexual immorality. It's the word porneia in Greek. It's a word that's very broad and general and refers to every form of sexual sin imaginable. All sexual sins are included in this word. We get our word pornography from it. It would be frightening and heartbreaking to know how many men looking at me right now Within the past week or so, we're looking at pornography on the internet. Impurity and sensuality. Your Bible may translate those, and by the way, they're printed on the reverse of your handout if you want to look at them. Impurity may be translated as uncleanness or moral impurity. It's the idea that we become morally dirty. Sensuality is translated lewdness or lasciviousness, debauchery, promiscuity. It's the idea that there's no limits on sexual sins. Whatever we want, whatever we can imagine, hey, go for it. And what you'll find is that some of these words are very similar in meaning because it's the idea of using repetition to drive home the point. So we've got all kinds of sexual sins listed here. And then he changes in verse 20 and mentions idolatry. Worshipping an idol. Worshipping your credit card. And what it buys. Worshipping some job. And the supposed power and prestige it gives you. Putting anything in front of Jesus Christ. Sorcery. Your Bible may translate it witchcraft. Do you know that we get our word drugs, pharmaceuticals, from this word? Because drugs were used in sorcery and magic in ancient times, with hallucinations and so on. And so it's not just demonology and all of that stuff. It gets into this whole drug culture we have out here in America to help us escape reality. Enmities. Your Bible may translate it as hatred or enmity. Just what it means. I'm your enemy and I hate you. I don't like you. So we move from sexual sins to other things being more important to God, than God, to the drug culture, to now we're moving into broken relationships. Strife. Your Bible may translate it contentions, discord, variance. That's the person who likes to stir things up. They like to stir the pot. And don't see any problem with it. We ought to be able to do that and be okay. Let's just stir the pot. Jealousies. Can't stand for somebody else to have something good to happen. Outburst of anger. Your Bible may translate it fits of rage, fits of anger, outburst of wrath. You know what that is? Flying off the handle. Disputes. Your Bible may translate it as strife, selfish ambitions, rivalries. This Greek word grows out of a self-centeredness, and because our focus is on me, when it serves our purpose, we'll fight. Dissensions, seditions, taking sides and causing divisions or conflict. Factions, translated as heresy and divisions in different Bibles. Choosing sides. And then we move into envy. And then drunkenness. Carousing. Your Bible may translate carousing as revelings, revelries, orgies, as wild parties. Now those are the sins that the flesh is commonly trying to get us to commit. Now the goal is not simply to get us to commit those sins. The goal is to get us to commit those sins for a reason. So that we don't do what we wanted to do when we first gave our life to Jesus Christ. So that we don't become Christ-like. So that we don't live out the will of God. so that he is not able to use us as an effective instrument to change this world. So that we're a lousy witness. Nobody gets saved because of us. And then as the verse in James said, the ultimate outcome is death. He wants us to do these things. The flesh wants us to do this, not just to do this, but so that we die. So that our lives fall apart. So that pain and hurt and injury are a part of our existence and those that we love. So that we bring death to Sunday school classes because we're mean to one another. So that we bring death to churches because we're mean to one another. So that we bring death to ministries of Jesus Christ because we're mean to one another. And are gossips and backbiters. This is just one list. Do you know other places in the New Testament have other lists of sins that the flesh wants to produce? And the ultimate outcome of all of it is death and destruction and ruin and whatever is contrary to what the Holy Spirit of God's trying to produce and accomplish. Now, all of us in this war will occasionally lose a battle. I've lost some battles. You ever lost a battle in this war? Huh? All of us will lose a battle from time to time in this war. If you say you never lose a battle, you're lying. You lose a battle because as a follower of Jesus Christ, there will be times when you sin. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. We'll lose some occasional battles. You know, America and Britain didn't win World War II without losing some battles along the way. But listen, church, if we're following Jesus, we don't lose the war. He says at the end of verse 21, I've warned you, I'm doing it again. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the word translated practices there is in the continuous action. In other words, those who continually do these things, those who repeatedly do these things, those who have this as a lifestyle, people who are just a jerk year after year after year, people who lie and cheat and steal and commit sexual sins as a lifestyle, it's just their pattern, they're never going to see heaven. Because anybody who's been touched by the Holy Spirit of God and saved is not going to live like that year after year. You're just not going to do it. Now, all of us will be guilty from time to time. We'll lose some battles. But we're not going to spend year after year after year losing this war if Jesus is really in our life. He says, if that's your practice, if that's your lifestyle, if that's your habit, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. Because believers won't live like that year after year. And that's why any of us who say we are followers of Jesus Christ need to take seriously this spiritual battle. This is part of what it's talking about when the New Testament says we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to live in such a way that we show we've really been saved. Now, folks, we can't win this battle, this war, if we don't acknowledge we're in it. Here's the thing. You and I choose which side has the upper hand in our life because he said in verse 16 that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. These two enemies are not equal in power. Did you hear that? The flesh is not as powerful as the Holy Spirit of God. Now let me say that again. The flesh is not as powerful as the Holy Spirit of God. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't you ever say you can't win because they're equal and you just have no hope. They are not equal. And if we walk in the Spirit, he says, we will not, we will not, we will not, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And that's good news. That means we can win. And so we're going to talk about how to do that the next three Sundays. Next week, the wrong approach. The strategies that too many people in this room are using that don't work. And then 2 weeks on the right strategy. If the U.S. Army has its values, so does God. If they've got their strategy, so does God. God has a strategy for you and me to win this battle. And we're going to look at what He tells us it is. So here's the question as I close. Which side do you want to win? The flesh or the spirit? Because what we do the next three Sundays will not help you very much if you don't decide today, if you haven't already, that you want the Spirit to win. We can talk and talk and talk about how to walk in the Spirit. But if you haven't settled the issue of wanting to be Christ-like, wanting to be kind and gentle instead of a jerk, wanting to be holy and godly and pure instead of guilty of all these sins. If you haven't settled that issue that you want to be Christ-like, that you want to be godly, that you want to please Him, that you want the Spirit. If you haven't settled that issue, we can talk and talk and talk about how to walk in the Spirit and it won't help you much. And so the invitation today is simply this. Each of us answering the question, which side do we want to win in our lives? And if you haven't clearly said in your heart, soul, mind, and will, and if you haven't clearly told God and clearly told your family and clearly told your loved ones that I want the Spirit to win, you need to do that. Go on record. Take your stand. What was the hymn you sang earlier? Stand up. Stand up for whom? Take your stand. Take your stand. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me in this life, I'll be ashamed of you when I come with the angels at the second coming. If you deny me here, I'll deny you there. Take your stand. What do you want? Who do you want to win in your life? Which side? The flesh or the Spirit? Settle that question. Because if we settle that question, the rest of it is so much easier. So much easier.